think. And so I know I went to go get gas in my truck this morning and went to QT. And I was like, okay, I might as well just go in and get a cup of coffee. So I went and grabbed a cup of coffee from QT, which QT coffee isn't bad. There's worse, you know, like McDonald's, you know. But if you like McDonald's, I'm not trying to offend you. But I got the large one. And then I get there and they have all these different selections of different types of cold brew. I'm like, and I literally stood there for like 30 seconds like, wow. Which one am I going to take? So I ended up just going for a hot coffee, just black. And so I am a little wired this morning. So if I start talking super fast, then, you know, the coffee is kicked in. Appreciate you all being here this morning, your faithfulness. This morning's message, before we dive into it, just want to give you some background, is for teen class, we're going through the book called Avoiding Confusion, and several of the lessons and chapters cover different hot topics in today's society. Now, when I say hot topics, I'm not talking about great things, but we've talked about things like the sanctity of life, so what the Bible says about abortion. And I think it's really helpful for young people and even adults to know why we believe what we believe on these specific topics. And so we're actually going through, and this is the last lesson in the series, so y'all are getting kind of the tail end of it, but we're talking about gender distinctiveness and marriage. So gender distinctiveness. So the first two lessons, we covered Satan's attack on our morals, and then we looked at Satan's attack on our maker. So this morning we're going to see Satan's attack on our marriage. So let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 18 through 24. Let's go ahead and stand. And then also we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter 19. So if you turn to Matthew, put a ribbon there, a bookmark, just to mark your place there. But we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2, and then we're going to finish reading in Matthew here. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Let me get to Matthew while I'm still here. All right, Matthew chapter 19 is where we'll be. But Genesis 2, let's start there in verse 18. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now a bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his flesh, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now look over at Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to look at verse 5 through 6. It says, and now this is Jesus talking. Actually, let's back up to verse 3. It says, "The Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it not lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. For they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be here in your house this morning. I pray that you'd be with the message this morning. Give me the right words to say. I pray that hearts would be open and receptive to what you have for us today. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As a kid, I used to collect baseball and football cards. I loved doing that as a kid. I remember going to the grocery store and getting the Topps baseball cards, but then they had like gum in it. And it was like the hardest piece of gum that you'd ever have. And it was like the sliver kind, not like the bubble yum bun, but it was the sliver kind. And you bite that and it like crumble and everything because it was so old or whatnot. But I thought that was the coolest thing, man. I got gum and I got my baseball cards. But I love to collect baseball cards. And the cards that obviously, if you know anything about sports cards, is the ones that are the most valuable are the rookie cards. And the most expensive rookie card to this date is the Mickey Mantle 1952 card. Amen. And it sold at auction for $12.6 million. Wow. So after church, everyone's going to the store and buying baseball cards. No, I'm just kidding. But it was an original. So the rookie, their opening year, their opening season, was the one that they're most known for. And here in this passage of Genesis chapter 2, we see the original home being set, the original marriage being set. And God took man and he created woman from man so that man would not be alone. And I want us this morning to look at how Satan attacks marriage. But in order to see how he attacks marriage, we have to kind of define what marriage is and what that looks like according to the Word of God. And the reason Satan attacks marriage is because he doesn't want homes to be established. He doesn't want families to be moving forward for the cause of Christ. But I want us to see here in Genesis chapter 2, it says in verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone." And all the single guys in here said amen. But it's good. The Bible, God didn't create us for just to be alone. He created us to have a relationship. First off, to have a relationship with him. But then secondly, he made man and woman so that there would be marriage and there would be families. If no one got married and there was no marriages, we wouldn't see growth. We wouldn't see population growth. And so he defined it here as it to be between a man and a woman, and that the man was to have dominion. So he didn't want Adam to be alone. So God made a decision and said, you know what? All the other animals have a male and female. So, and let me be clear, the Bible says there's only two genders, male and female. All right, nothing else. There is just male and female. And I'm going to jump ahead of myself, so I'm not going to say anything more. But in the United States, 44.6% of marriages end in divorce. So for every 1,000 people, there are roughly 2.9 divorces. The average length for a marriage that ends in divorce is 8 years. And the most common age for divorce is between 25 and 39 years old. And the median age for divorce is 39 years old, which is how old I am, which is really scary when you think about it. And I'm going to just insert this. Think about this. Most people have children in their 20s, average, right? In their 20s. By the time someone's 39, their kids are preteen or teenagers. And so the effects of divorce not only affect the husband and wife, but they affect the kids too. And so, and I'm not here to preach a message about divorce, but Satan attacks our marriages. That's his sole purpose. He doesn't want the family to be joined together. And because of sin, we see the decay of marriages across the world. But I want us to first off see this morning that God established marriage. And we see this original establishment of marriage here in Genesis chapter 2. It says, in verse 23, it says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So God's purpose was for a man to leave his father and mother and to cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Man and woman are supposed to be one. So my wife and I are one person. And that's what God wants it to be viewed as. And he doesn't want it to be separated. And so that, just to clearly define the terms of how God established marriage, he also established, we need to understand his purpose for it. So God's view of marriage is super foundational for our families. And if you're a teenager, it's super foundation for your future. Because, guys, you're going to meet a girl someday, and you're going to think she's the prettiest thing in the world, and you're going to want to marry her. Girls, you're going to see some ugly guy, and you're going to want to marry him. And just, not because of his looks, I guess, I don't know. But But you're going to want to do that. But, and I'm kind of going back and forth between application for teenagers and for adults, so bear with me on this. But for teenagers, the purpose of marriage is to be with the one that God wants you to be with. However, dating is not something that should be taken lightly. Amen. You are to date for the purpose of working towards marriage. Dating is not a social activity. Dating is not something that you do just to gain popularity or to gain precedence. It's the purpose of dating someone is to work towards marriage. And so marriage, God's purpose for marriage, first off, is for procreation. For procreation. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 28. And this is a commandment from God. And if you look here in Genesis 1:28, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And so God commands us to be fruitful and multiply, to procreate, to grow the earth. And let's just define this as God wants the family to not just be a husband and wife, but he wants the family to have kids. Now, I understand that not everyone is able to physically have kids. It could be health. It could be due to several circumstances. And if that is the case, you are not going against God's command. You are just simply, okay, I'm married, and if the Lord allows us to have kids, wonderful. If he doesn't, then, you know, we're just going to submit to whatever God's will is. However, our world offers ways to end births in the form of abortions. And that goes against what God teaches. Number one, because it's murder. Number two, because that's what God commanded us to do. He commanded us to get married and then procreate and grow the earth. That was his design. And I'm just clearly defining God's design for what he had done for us and what he wanted us to do. And so Satan will fight against the Christian home growing not only physically, but let's be honest, he doesn't want our Christian homes to grow spiritually either. And we have a responsibility to grow our family physically, but also spiritually. Fathers, you have a responsibility to help your family grow spiritually. Let's all turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to be turning to some passages throughout the day and everything. Just so we can see what the Bible says about it. And I like when I'm teaching the teens, I want them to see the verses in the Bible themselves. So they're seeing it's not just Brother Joe's opinion, it's what the Bible says, because that's everything that we base, what we believe off, is off of the Bible. So in Ephesians 5:22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as this church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So, fathers and husbands, you are to lead your families. If a wife is supposed to submit under an authority of the husband, it is your responsibility, fathers, to lead your home. It's your responsibility to lead your home, not just in daily decisions, but it's your responsibility to lead your home spiritually. And wives, you're to submit unto your husbands, and you have a duty in your home to care for the home, to help with the home, to help raise the children. And so in verse 26, we see the husband's responsibilities for leading. Look in verse 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." And this is Jesus talking about what he did for the church. And that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So men, we have a responsibility to love our wives. Wives, you have a responsibility to submit under the authority of your husband. And what happens is, and I'm not going to jump ahead of myself. It's so easy to do it when you're preaching and just jump ahead of yourself because you know what's coming. But we need to understand, number one, men, our responsibility is to love and provide for our family. Wives, Your responsibility is to submit under the authority of your husband, follow his leadership, and then help with raising the children and being that hard worker for the family. If you look over in chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, and I'm getting somewhere with this, so please hang tight. Chapter 6, verse 1, and I can quote that from memory because I got in trouble once as a kid, and my parents made me write that 500 times. So, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So that's the role of the children, to be obedient to their parents and honor their parents. That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. What a promise. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So again, Paul's telling the church there at Ephesus that, hey, fathers, you are to help raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. One of the books that I like to use for Bible studies is called Changed Into His Image. Amen. And it talks about how parenting is. The very first chapter talks about parenting is discipleship. And I'm just going to read this page of the book because it's just so good. And he says it way better than I could. So parenting, when understood biblically, is basically a discipling relationship. When God gives a child to a Christian couple, they must realize that their little bundle of joy is essentially a lost soul. Their biblical mission is to evangelize him and then to equip him for usefulness to Christ, which is in essence discipleship. And that's what Paul is meaning in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and then raising him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Sadly, the goal of many Christian parents is merely to raise a good kid. Through moral training and consistent discipline, they might even rear a child in whom they are proud. He may never cause them any real heartache, but still not be useful to Christ. His materialism, impatience, impulsiveness, anxiety, stubbornness, or any other fleshly attitudes and actions can disqualify him from usefulness to Christ. In that case, the biblical parenting goal has not been reached. Even though the child never got into serious trouble or never seriously embarrassed his parents, the biblical goal was not reached because their parenting efforts did not produce a disciple of Jesus Christ, someone like the master, and therefore someone useful to the master. Parents who do not understand the role that discipleship and sanctification play in Christian parenting often find themselves off course when their children reach the teen years. In the early years, these parents chart the wrong courses on the sea of early child rearing and consequently encounter unnecessary dangers in the teen years. Tragically, they may never reach their anticipated port. And then the last paragraph here. Incidentally, many parenting failures reflect on a lack of biblical discipleship between husband and wife and failure to understand practice the principles of biblical change and growth within the marriage itself. Husbands and wives who are not actively helping each other grow in likeness to Christ within their marriage will not see the importance of it with their children either. Neither will they know how to apply the issues of sanctification to the lives of their children, since they have not had the practice of doing so in their own lives. You know, that whole section there of that book was convicting to me. Because I, as a parent, have a responsibility, not just to see that my child gets saved, but to nurture them and to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But the author here is making a point, like, if you're not doing it with your children, the reason you're not doing it with your children is because you're not doing it with your relationship of husband and wife. And so, fathers, if we're going to grow our family spiritually, we need to be pointing them, our kids and our wives, in a direction spiritually. That means we need to be having family devotions. That means we need to be opening our Bibles ourselves. That means we need to be spending time with God. Amen. If we're going to be parents that are going to produce disciples of Jesus Christ. So that is part of God's plan. It's not just to have kids, but to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And can I tell you, I am not a perfect parent. I will be the first one to tell you. My wife will be the second. No, I'm just kidding. I am not. And I make mistakes as a parent. And God realizes that. I confess it and get it right. And there's been times where I've had to tell my kids, Levi, Kalen, I'm sorry. How I spoke to you wasn't right. What I said wasn't right. And will you forgive me? And my kids are probably the most forgiving kids that I've ever met. And I'm not just saying that because they're my kids, but they do. They easily forgive. But we have a responsibility to to raise our kids up spiritually. And this was convicting to me. That's why I wanted to share it with you. Not to beat down or bear down on you, but just to let you know, it was convicting to me and how God views it. But then God also, for marriage, the purpose of it isn't just for procreation, but for restricted physical companionship. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 4, it says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Physical intimacy and companionship is only to be done within the confines of a marriage. And that's what the Bible is saying here. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. So when there's a physical intimacy, and I'm going to just say it that way, you all know what I'm meaning by that. When there's a physical intimacy, that is to be done within the confines of marriage. And it goes on to say that whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Whoremongers is defined as a fornication, or one who has relations outside of marriage. And so whenever there's relations outside of marriage, as far as physical intimacy like that, it's going against what the Bible says here. And so it says God will judge. And adulterers. So adultery, as we know, is when a man or a woman that is married has fornication and commits sin, sexual sin, with someone of the opposite sex that is not their spouse. And God plainly says that it's sin. But God's plan for young people, is for teenagers here, is to recognize that intimacy is not to be part of the dating relationship, but it is to be part of marriage. The Bible clearly does not say that intimacy is to be done outside of marriage. It says it's only to be done in the confines of it. And so when it's done outside of it, it's sin. Amen. But our society kind of teaches against that, doesn't it? TV shows teach that, adultery is okay. TV shows teach that, it's okay to have intimacy outside the confines of marriage. And it goes against what the Bible says. And so because society accepts it, we often fall into the lie that we should accept it too because society says it, or that we won't be popular, or that we'll be looked down upon. But we need to live our lives according to what the Bible says. So now that we've established kind of the criteria for a marriage, I want us to see how Satan attacks the marriage. And we see that, first off, Satan uses the flesh to destroy the marriage. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans chapter 6. Getting attacked by these water bottles here. All right, Romans chapter 6, verse 12. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. If you dwell in sin, guess what? Sin will destroy you. It will lead to a path of destruction. That's one of the things that we've been talking about this year, is when we're heading down the path of sin, it only leads to destruction. So Satan wants sin, and he wants us to follow our flesh. Husbands, he wants you to lust after other people. Wives, he wants you to be discouraged against your husband. He wants to attack your marriages, and he does that through the flesh. Sin is like cancer. It will perform utter destruction upon your life. Fornication and adultery destroy marriages. And can I tell you, one of those industries, and we talked about this in youth group, and I'm going to use this illustration again. But fornication in the Bible, the Greek word for fornication is the word porneia. It sounds familiar, right? And the pornography industry nowadays is so prevalent, right? And it has strongholds on people. Did you know 73% of teenagers have already viewed pornography? It's kind of a eye-opening. When I read that, it was kind of eye-opening for me as a parent. The median age when young people first see it is age 12. And It's not just teenagers that struggle with it, though. It's adults, too. And the sin of pornography will ruin your home. And that's what Satan has for it. So I'm going to illustrate it this way. Sorry, Brother Jeremy. I'll take you out for a donut later. But so this donut represents sexual sin, right? It looks good. It's satisfying, right? But then it just goes away because after you're done eating it, you've eaten it already. But pornography is dangerous in so many ways. Because it gets between you and your wife. Women, it gets between you and your husband. And what happens is we view it, we feel bad about it, and we say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me of it." And we throw it in the trash. And we're like, "Okay, all right, forgiven." But what happens a couple weeks later? We're tempted to it again. You know what we do? We go and we pull it out of the trash. Because it's got such a stronghold on us. You know what I encourage the teenagers to do? And some of them may have talked to parents or whatnot. I said, it's not just enough to confess it and throw it in the trash. What you need to do, you take the trash, add some accountability to your life, let your parents know. Ask them to put some filters on your phone or on your computer. Take the trash and chuck it. Because if we don't do that, and this goes for all sin, by the way. If we don't do that, guess what Satan's going to do? He's going to affect your life. He's going to ruin your life because it leads to destruction. He doesn't want, dads, he doesn't want you to have godly kids or a godly marriage. So he's going to do things like that to interfere in your life. But you know what we need to do? We need to confess it and make it right. And we need to add some accountability. But Satan also uses worldly philosophies to destroy marriages. Oh, it's all about the feeling of love. Lovey-dovey. Oh, just love is such a good feeling. But love isn't a feeling. Love is a choice. When Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" "Well, of course, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs." You need to choose to love me. You need to choose to follow me. And our society will say, "Well, do whatever your heart wants. You know, follow your heart. Follow that." But our heart's desperately wicked. Who can know what the Bible says? So the philosophy that the world gives us goes against what the Bible says. And we need to guard ourselves, folks, against the things of this world. We need to guard ourselves against things like pornography. We need to guard ourselves against things like that are shown on TV. You know, there's TV shows that maybe you have that you're watching that promote things like adultery and fornication and things like that. We shouldn't be watching it because guess what? It's that principle of garbage in, guess what happens? Garbage out. So you end up conforming to be like it, and we shouldn't do that. That goes against what the Bible says. Young people, when you're looking at reels on YouTube and Instagram and things like that, when those reels have things that you shouldn't be watching, then we need to put those things away. We need to get rid of those things. But if we're going to have homes, if we're going to be homes that reflect godliness and that Satan can't destroy, we need to make some commitments this morning. First off, we need to make a commitment to purity. And the commitment to purity is to, number one, walk under God's control. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 9:27 with me. And this is Paul talking to the church at Corinth. He says here in verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Our bodies are not our own. They're God's. What we do with our body has to be remain within what the Bible says. If it's not, then it's sin. And we're saying, "I'm just going to do it my way." Mentality. Teenager, parent, adult, Your body isn't yours, it's God's. Amen. Don't let someone of the opposite sex tell you it's okay to be together. Oh, it's just okay, no one will know. Oh, it's just okay, you know, it's just a text message. I mean, you can just delete it and your parents won't even know about it. But adults do the same thing. Well, if I delete this, then my spouse won't know about it, so I'm good. Don't let someone tempt you, because, hey, and Satan's going to lead temptation. He's going to bring temptations your way. But just because everyone at school does it doesn't mean that you should do it. And just because everyone at work does it doesn't mean that you should do it. Just because it's encouraged on TV doesn't mean that you should do it. Parents, I would encourage you this morning, you need to have some boundaries for your kids. You need to have some boundaries for their cell phones. You need to have some boundaries with the friends that they have. Because guess what? If you do not have boundaries, if you don't have filters that you are keeping to protect your children, guess what? You will see some ruin in your home because of it. Now, can I say, there's people that I've known that have done their best. And they have raised their kids, been faithful to church, done family devotions, and their kids still go wayward. A child still has that free will to make a choice. Let me just make sure I'm putting that caveat in there. However, we should still be able to pillow our heads at night saying, listen, I did everything I could to protect my family, to protect my home. And I'm not going to let Satan ruin the purity of my child. I'm not going to let my kids fall into sexual sin. I'm not going to let them be able to watch everything they want to watch on their phones. I need to protect my family. I need to protect my kids. And when we do that, we're saying, Lord, we want to be following the Bible. We want to protect under the confines of what the Bible says and walk under your control. But then also, parents, we should model and encourage our God-given roles. Wives, Proverbs 31, the goal of a wife is to be one who opens her mouth to wisdom, in verse 26. Ladies, you have an awesome opportunity to be an example of your kids, especially in the very younger years. When you're the one, when it's mostly dad that goes to work, mom's the influence on the kids. You have an opportunity to sit down with them and read the Bible with them. You have the opportunity to, and this is for grandparents too, hey, when your grandkids come over, sit down and read the Bible with them. Show them the wisdom. That wisdom comes from God. In verse 30, it says, a woman that fears God will be praised. Ladies, do you fear God this morning? Young ladies, do you fear God this morning? A lot of times decisions are made because we're afraid what others are going to think. What are classmates going to think? What are coworkers going to think? It's not important what they think. And who it's important that we should value God, what God thinks, and that should be our standard for what we believe and what for our decisions. But then also, husbands, you're to be an example of a leader in your home. You're to show your kids, hey, I'm leading this family. I'm going to be responsible. And you do it in a loving spirit. Don't like, well, we're doing this whether you like it or not. Blah, 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 blah. All right? We do it in a loving way. And so, you know what? I understand that. But listen, we're going to follow God. And we're going to do what God wants. And you're going to fall under that subjection. A man is to show affection and love to his wife. Hey, listen. Husbands, the greatest example you could be to your daughters is to show them what a man should be. Because then when they go looking for a man, guess who they're going to compare him to? Dad. We have a role to protect our homes. But then, spouses, you're to love your spouse like Christ loved the church. Love unconditionally. You know, no marriage is perfect. If you found the perfect marriage, let me know, because it's not out there. No marriage is perfect. But can I tell you that God wants us to, just like we're never going to be perfect, but God still wants us to live right. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Husbands, you need to display love to your wives. Wives, you need to display love to your husbands. Even if you just got in an argument over whether the toothpaste should be squeezed or should be rolled, all right? Or whether the toilet paper roll is on backwards or not. And these are real things. You know, you guys know what I'm talking about. Because, I'll be the first to tell you, we've argued over some of the dumbest stuff. I mean, and she wins because she's way quicker witted than I am. So, but listen, we still need to love each other like Christ. Young men and young ladies, if you're dating someone, they better love like Christ does. They better be self-sacrificial. I tell you, a lot of teenage guys, ladies, will just tell you something so they can get what they want.
Amen.
And it's not because they love you. They might say it, but their actions better say it. And so don't fall into that trap. Satan wants that you to fall into that trap. But then we also need to guard against ungodly tolerance. Turn over to 1 John 2:15, and we're going to end with some of this here. 1 John 2:15 through 16. Appreciate you all's patience in turning to some of these passages, but it's just, the Bible is so good. It's a living book. We need to see this, see what it says. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." When we allow the influence of the world into our relationship, it's going to ruin us. Can I tell you, worldly desires don't come from God. It comes from Satan, because he's attacking your family. He's attacking your marriage. He's attacking your life. But guess what? All those things are going away. Why are we work so hard to retain the things that are going away when we should be working hard to retain the things that are last for eternity? Amen. What decisions have you made this week that have been done will last for eternity? Think about that. In your home, in your life. But part of that commitment to purity is to be sure that you've turned to Christ for forgiveness and salvation. Any relationship, the right foundation is God. To illustrate it, you have a husband and a wife, and this goes for any relationship, right? And then the closer they grow to God, guess what? It's like a triangle, right? God's at the top, husband and wife here. The closer they get to God, guess what? The closer they get to each other. But you might be here this morning, and you don't have a relationship with God. You're not saved. And living for the world, you don't feel sorry for it because there's no conviction there from the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you? God created you for a relationship. He wants to have a relationship with you. Husbands, wives, He created you to have a relationship with Him. Teenager, He created you to have a relationship with Him. So my challenge to you this morning, don't let Satan attack your marriage. He's going to. Don't let Satan win. Set up some boundaries. Make a commitment to purity. Purity with your spouse. Teenagers, purity of saying, "I'm going to save myself for when I get married." Sin leads to regret. And you know, how much of us love regret? None of us do. Don't make decisions that are going to lead to regret. But we have a responsibility, all of us here in this room. We have a family. Whether you're a single person, you still have a responsibility. Right. Don't falter on it.